As we have discussed several times throughout this day already, there seems to be, through from week to week, from when we meet on Sunday to when we meet the next Sunday, there's a few days that's involved in there, and in those days, we really get involved with the world. It's because we live here. And we go to our jobs, and we're in our communities, and we have friends and family, and they're in the world. So throughout the week, we're living in the world. We're not of this world, but we are living here. By the way, in that passage of Scripture where Jesus says, you're in the world, you're not of this world, you're of a different place, he ends that passage with, by the way, I have overcome this world. We make our way from week to week, and we're going, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this week. I got an appointment list that's unbelievable. I got all these things just blindsided me. I didn't see any of these things coming. Now I got to deal with all of them. And I believe with all my heart that God wants us to live as children of God. And I don't think that there should be a thing that comes in. Now we may get set back today. Something blindsides us, or we're not ready for this. Or, wow, this is really a faith issue right here. I'm not seeing why we cannot be victorious every single day. I think if we were really honest, we would say, I got beat up today. Satan did a job on me today. Again, wait a minute, if God is God and I belong to God, there really shouldn't be any day where I am defeated. There should be every single day, if God is God and I am with God, I should live in victory. Now, I may have some obstacles, and I may have some things that need to be taken care of. But at the end of the day, it should be, I stomped on him today. I lived in victory today. Moses. We know countless stories about Moses. Moses was the leader. He was how God fulfilled, by the way, Moses was how God fulfilled a promise. To Abraham, it was, they will be held captive, but at the end of that time, I will lead them out. And God chose Moses to lead the children of Israel out of captivity from the Egyptians. Moses was a tremendous, powerful leader with many flaws. Wait a minute, if we would look at Moses, I think for the most part we would look at Moses as going, that guy, what a tremendous guy he was. What a man of God he was. By the way, he had a few flaws. But what a tremendous asset. But you see, the God of Moses is the God. Moses had his obstacles. We see those. What a tremendous leader. But he had some issues. Just like us. Moses went through a set of hardships. You can see this in the life of Moses. One after another, he was dealing with these things. He ends up going into Egypt. And there, it may seem like, wow, this isn't really a hardship. The guy ended up in the palace. Oh, if we would only have that hardship in our lives, that God would just give us a golden sidewalk. Except look what Moses went through when he was in Egypt. Yeah, he may have had the way paid for him, but the boy went through some issues. Hardship after hardship, to the point where he gets kicked out of Egypt from the palace out into the wilderness. He ends up getting a job as a stinking shepherd. Shepherd life was one of seclusion. If you're an introvert, oh, this is a great job. I don't have to talk to anybody. I don't have to be around people. Moses ended up being a shepherd. And then God says, Moses. That's my God voice. Moses. take off your shoes. God now puts Moses as the leader of somewhere around 1.5 million. God, I can't do that. I don't speak very well. God, isn't it funny? Moses didn't get out of any of the things that God wanted him to do. And now he has to lead 1 million. If you're a supervisor or a boss, what do you spend most of your time doing? It's taking care of people. If you're the mayor of Leesville, how many is in Leesville? 140? Maybe. Caller ID is tremendous. 1.5 million people. How could you even be to keep things straight? And everybody's looking at you. He faced some hardship. Moses died at 120 years old. But before Moses passed away, he completed a tradition that was now set in place from generation to generation to generation. As Moses gets ready to die, he blesses each tribe of Israel. And he's very specific in the blessing that he gives each one. Now, we're familiar with the blessing. It was a custom. Abraham blessed, scholars, you theologians, Abraham blessed Isaac. Abraham blessed Isaac. But he also blessed. The custom was to bless these boys. Abraham did that. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob blessed the 12. It was custom. Before you would pass on, you took the time to bless. The blessing was sort of a revelation. This is what I see in you, and this is where I see you being and going. And Moses now, before he passes away, blesses each of these tribes. Almost. Did somebody say no? It's an interesting blessing that Moses gives because he does. He goes through almost all of the tribes and gives them a blessing. So I invite you this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And chapter 33 is where Moses is now coming to an end in his life, and now he blesses these very people that he has now led out of Egypt and led for quite a while. And I want to look at just one particular verse in this chapter, but we're going to hit two verses, but I want to focus on just one. But remember, this chapter is a chapter of as Moses is blessing these tribes. But we make our way to verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 24. Normally, I'm in the New American Standard. Today, it's going to be the New King James. There's a reason for this. And by the way, Patty would tell you that, but the New King James is pretty close. But I think the New King James or the King James has a translation more correct than what I find in some other versions. And I'll give you the reason for that in a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 24. As he's blessing these tribes, he makes his way to Asher. Verse 24, and of Asher he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Now that's an interesting blessing so far. There's quite a bit there. It looks like Asher is really being lifted up here by Moses to the point where he's going to be favored by all the other brothers. But not only that, but then it's got this weird thing. It says, and let him dip his foot in oil. That seems kind of odd. Any thoughts? You know, in the early church, what they would do is they would have the scrolls up front, and we witnessed this over in Jerusalem. No, we were at Nazareth as they had the Nazareth village, old village there. But in the synagogue, it was more steps. It wasn't pews. And you would come in and sit down, and somebody would get up, go to the scrolls, and read from the scroll. Roll the scroll up, set it back down, and then people would just basically sit there and discuss what was just read. So you're getting an opportunity in just a small way. What does this little phrase mean? That he dips his feet in oil. Any thoughts? By the way, if you had oil, you were... Moses says, and let your feet be... You remember, each tribe had an allotment of land. Asher was somewhere like between Joppa and Sidon, right on the coast, or just in the northern part of Israel, a very fertile plain. It was a place where you could become quite wealthy in crops. And one crop in particular, paddy, olives. So what Moses is saying here is, may you really be blessed in the affluence of this area. So let him dip his foot in oil. Verse 25 is the one I'm really at. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. Now, why I chose the New King James and the King James is the interpretation of sandals. Because I think somebody says bolt. Does anybody say a bolt there? Okay, so New International? Okay. I think it's the New American Standard. Is it lock? And I think sandals is the more correct. Because what was this whole process of bolt and of lock is this. When you put the sandal on, you would then take the laces that you, it's called lacing up the sandal. You would tie that sandal to your foot. So it's this process of locking it there. Or a bolt is, you is bolting it right there. So I think sandals is more correct. But look at this. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. What do we know about those things? Iron and bronze. They wear very well. It's durability. So your sandals shall be iron and bronze. You're going to last a while. And then we come to this little phrase. As your days, so shall your strength. Now this is a fantastic blessing. Because iron and bronze last a long time. Very durable. And as your days, so shall your strength be. Long, healthy life. Long days, and in those days, they will experience great strength. Because iron is strong, bronze is strong. Matter of fact, the picture that we now get from this verse is, they would put these sandals on and lace them up. They would be iron and bronze. Matter of fact, Asher, the tribe of Asher, were very good warriors. Matter of fact, as Goliath makes his way down into the valley of Elah, he was a warrior. Yeah, a big warrior. What did he have on his was this protection of this bronze? Moses is saying this. As the days are, your strength will be. So your days are going to be long and durable. By the way, your strength will also be the strength. You're going to have day after day after day, you will be walking in strength. And I started to think, wouldn't that be a great blessing if Moses would give that to us? That he would say, oh, by the way, I don't know how many days you have left, but the days that you have left, you'll be walking in strength. That would be a great blessing. I think that might get us through the week. I think that might get us to where we come into church with a smile instead of looking like we got a black eye. Asher is this way. Moses is blessing them for the fact that you're going to have a long, you're going to live long. But you're not just going to live long, you're going to be in strength as long as you live. Now, as you make your way through Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses now blesses each tribe. Almost. As you read Deuteronomy chapter 33 this afternoon, amen? Yeah, a couple of you. Maybe you're the strange fellow like I am. When it says that Moses blesses the tribes, I'm sitting at my desk going, okay, I want to know each blessing that he gave each tribe. And I made my way down through the whole list. And when I got done, I go, I must have missed one. So I went down through the list again. And I'm going, I just don't see this tribe. So I pull the version up in Young's Literal Translation, which is terrible to read because it's so literal. I went through there, I couldn't find it. I went through every version that I had and couldn't find this tribe. No, Levi is mentioned. Levi is mentioned. Manasseh is mentioned. But there's one I couldn't find. And it was the tribe of Simeon. I'm going, wait a minute. If Moses is blessing these tribes, how come this guy come up short? So I had to do some digging, and then I spent too much time trying to find an answer. But it basically, as best I could find, come up to this, was by this time that Moses now blesses these tribes, the tribe of Simeon is so assimilated into the tribe of Judah, it becomes one tribe. The other possibility is in verse 11. And by the way, this is all free. This is all not the sermon. But in verse 11, what Moses has spent time in now in verse 8 is now blessing the tribe of Levi. But it's really interesting as he's blessing this tribe of Levi, which was what tribe? They were in charge of what? Okay, they were the priests. But in verse 11, it's almost like he changes 180 degrees from 8, 9, and 10. He says, bless his substance, Lord. And it's thought that now Moses has turned his direction to Simeon. But that's as close as you can get. But I'm not after Simeon. I'm after Asher. And the blessing that Moses says is this: the days that you have, you will live in strength. And I thought that would be fantastic if Christians could live that way. That the days that we have here, we would live in strength and not be defeated. Why is it that Christians get pasted? I'm thinking this way. Why aren't Christians walking around as powerful giants in this world? It seems in this world that Christians flounder. We're just barely making it. It seems like Christians are here and all of a sudden they crash. It's like Christians are the most insecure and unsure people ever. Should we be that way? No. The idea of insecurity shouldn't be in a Christian. Why? Overcomers. Yeah, I'm thinking even more than that. If I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. I can't get any better than that. So I shouldn't be a Christian who's floundering in this world. I shouldn't be a Christian who just flat out crashes. I should not be a Christian who is insecure. Somebody said in their praise, I'm valuable. Or they're happy. There's a reason that you're valuable. It's because God made you valuable. So, I'm of great value. Matter of fact, Scripture says I'm a pearl of great price. So, Christians should be living up here, not down here. I'm not saying that we're not going to go through struggles and trials, But I am saying at the end of the day, we should be living in victory, not defeat. As the days of Asher, may your days be strengthened. And I started to think, wouldn't it be great if we could have that strength? Wouldn't it be great if God would just come down and in a miracle give me enough strength that when today is over and the day draws to an end, I could say, I defeated today. I was not defeated. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to live like that? I wonder if we might not change as those who are spreading the gospel of Jesus. I can't believe that a walk around on this earth. I think he gives us the characteristic. I think God desires that his children be his children. And I believe with no hesitation that God is the one who gives us enough strength that each and every day we can walk in victory. I think that God is the one who gives us great power to live. I believe that he gives us great authority as we live here. So how is it that I walk around as a weak Christian, one who's defeated, when God says, wait a minute, I'm God. Do you realize who I am? Defeated. I think as in the day, you'll be walking in that strength. How do I get the strength that God says, here, I got this. I'm God. How do I get that strength? Number one, daily strength is gained through prayer. Strength, each and every day, we gain strength through prayer. Now, there's obviously a few questions that are just seem like, wow, they just come right to mind. One is this question. What if I don't pray every day? If I'm not praying every day, I'm not growing in strength. Maybe the weakest area in the life of a Christian, maybe the weakest one is, have you ever put time parameters on your prayer time? Oh, I think we do. I think if we sit right here and we're quite honest, I think we put parameters on our prayer time. If I pray in the morning, I'm up at this time, and I start praying. But oh yeah, by the way, I got to get to work. I think the weakest area for Christian is this, is our prayer life. Well, Pastor, my prayers aren't real long, but they're quality. There's a reason for Psalm 46, verse 10. Do you have that one memorized? Who said that? Be still. Be still and know that I am God. That doesn't appear to me that a person's walking around in the mall, doesn't talk with anyone, and he's realizing the presence of God. That may happen. But it appears to me that this is a place where God is saying, be still. Don't talk. Don't get distracted. Don't think about what's going to happen today. This is my time. Just be with me. Think about this. Have you ever had a friend where you don't even need to talk? It just feels good being with them. You may, and guys don't talk. You realize women say somewhere around 21,000 words a day. Maybe that's part of the marriage issue that we have, because women speak an average of 21,000 words a day, and men, 7,000 words a day. There seems to be some sort of communication issue, except when you start thinking about this. Even if I'm in the presence of my spouse, we don't, and guys will go, yeah, he's right. We don't even have to say anything. It's just good to be with them. Yeah, we may be sharing, I don't know, bowling. It just feels good to be with them. That's a big maybe. You see, I think the weakest area in a Christian life is our prayer time. When Alex was here, I found it so interesting. We prayed. And I'm to the point of going, I wonder when he's going to finish. It was quite interesting because You may not know it, but the area of the church that you're sitting in, he prayed at. I'm thinking this is a 24-year-old kid. And he prays over there, and he prays here, and he prays over there, and then he goes over there and over there. He's outside. He comes in. He goes in the nursery. It's like he lifted this whole church up. You say, I wonder what our prayer life is like. If we're going through these issues that we're going through day after day, I'm wondering, what if we were in prayer more? What if we were in conversation? What if we were just in the presence of God? I wonder if we're in the presence of God, what Satan can do. Or he's going, wait a minute, I'll come back when I'm not disturbing you. We gain our daily strength through our prayer, but yet, our prayer time, but yet, we fall short. You know, I've never run into a person, ever, where when the question comes as to how you praying, how do you pray, a lot of people pray different. God's God. I mean, God takes your prayer and he molds it and makes it so that he can hear it. I've never run into a person, if I ask you this question, don't answer, but if I ask you the question, did you pray enough today? Do you feel that you conversed with God enough today? I've not run into a person who says, yeah. And I would have to agree. There can be nothing better than being in the presence of strength through our prayer time. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. If Jesus would say something, would you believe him? I'll wait till you get to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. When we get there, then look up at me. Most everybody's there. Now let me do this again. If Jesus said something, would you believe him?
Yes.
Some of you would. If Jesus said something, would you believe it?
Yes.
There would be no doubt, correct? Why? Because he's Jesus. So if Jesus says something, we take that hook, line, and sinker, correct?
Amen?
Amen? Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you this summer. Ever. Ever. This is a curse, by the way. Let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Okay, now first of all, if you're with Jesus and he says that, and it says immediately, what are you watching? I'm watching this tree wither and all the leaves fall off. I'm witnessing that. I'm watching it because it says immediately. So, immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus cursed this tree, and while they're standing there, the leaves wither. They don't go into Jerusalem and come back. This tree does it right in front of them. Verse 21. So Jesus answered and said to them, after they have marveled at what Jesus has just pronounced. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, if you're praying in the morning and you now pronounce Satan gone, what has Jesus just said? If you say it, if you believe it, I gained strength from this. I gained strength from my prayer time. Jesus said, you ask in prayer. As we're conversing together, believe, and it's going to happen. How is your prayer life? Don't answer. How is it? Are you putting time limit? I got 25 minutes. By the way, I found this. Pastors are awesome, aren't they? Pastors are up here, correct? Because they're held to a higher accountability. You remember that? That's in Scripture. You studied James. It's there. So if anybody is praying, it's going to be pastors. Because we're awesome prayers. Except the average prayer time of a pastor. Because I'm thinking this way. Your prayer life is showing how strong. How are you praying? Well, I have good quality time with the Lord. It's not very long, but it's quality time. Or that was probably, and I'm not going to say the word, but that had to be the worst prayer I ever prayed. Do you think God looked at it that way? I think God's going, that's what I need to hear. So how's your prayer life? How are you praying? Are you praying in the Spirit? Should be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, I pray with my mind. Can anybody finish it? Nope. What? In the Spirit. Paul says, I pray with my mind. I pray in the Spirit. You see, what Paul is saying is, as I'm praying, I'm thinking, Lord, bless my family, bless this situation at work. And then he says, then I pray in the Spirit, which tells me that Paul was praying in his prayer language. So, and then Paul is quite odd because it's like he goes back and forth. It's like, I pray with my mind, I pray in the Spirit. I pray in my mind, I pray in the Spirit. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I sing with my mind. Now can you finish it? And I sing in the Spirit. What is our prayer life like? Because I think our prayer life would be a reflection on how we live. Or, I was defeated today. We need to be praying in the will of God. And maybe the question that is asked most of any pastor is, how do I know the will of God? Have you ever tried praying? You know, a couple weeks ago, the sermon was more less. You remember that sermon? It was about the talents in Luke. And there was just a tremendous thought, not mine, a tremendous thought that I got in Sunday school class. And it was about the sermon that it was just preached. It was about the parable of the talents, as it is in Luke. And we started to discuss a little bit in that Sunday school class of here, you gave me this talent, I produced 10. You gave me a talent, I produced 5. You're a mean guy. Here's your talent back. And what this person said was this. I wonder how the servants knew how to invest the money where they made 10 times and 5 times. I wonder how they knew how. And this person said this. They knew the nature of the master. They knew what he would do. They knew him that well. Tremendous thought, because that tells me about the will of God. How do I know the will of God? I watch God. I listen to God. I read God's word. Is it possible that we can let it be that in each and every situation I know how to answer or I know how to react because this is how the master would react? Tremendous thought in that Sunday school class. So why isn't our prayer time like that? If you want to pray in the will of God, We need to know God better. It shouldn't be a matter of every time I turn around, what's the will of God? I should know that because I know God that well. I know the Master that well. Philippians chapter 4, Dick. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Matter of fact, you're the one who said it during the happy time. You mentioned Philippians chapter 4. I forget, you give about a group of verses there, but this is one of them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Notice what that says. It says, be anxious for nothing. Notice what it says. It says, be anxious for nothing. It does not say, be anxious in nothing. Anxious for nothing. But here we go. But in everything. So, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. God, here's my list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Lord, they need healed, fix them. But what does the Word of God say? With thanksgiving. You know, there was a book handed out a few months ago called The Circle Maker. Interesting thought is this pastor was now ready to build a mega church in Washington, D.C., of all places. He got to where he was praying and praying and praying and praying about property becoming available. And by the way, for some reason, that land seems to be worth a lot. And after a while, after his praying, this land, I need this money to get this church for this land, on and on and on, he prayed for the money and the land. He stopped praying, Lord, I need this, I need this. And he stopped giving, and he started to give thanks to the Lord. Thanks, Lord, for providing the land, the church, and the money. When he started to pray that way, guess what happened? No, there was no church ever. No, I'm kidding. He got donations big enough to buy this expensive land, not only, but to put the church up. Our prayer time gives us daily, and I'll pick the pace up. Daily strength is gained through promises. Isaiah chapter 41. Promises. Let's just throw this out there to make sure you're still paying attention. Daily strength is gained through promises. Whose promises? God's promises. Why not man's? Because we fall way short. Have you ever broken a promise? All of us have. Our daily strength can come from the promises that God has put in place. Why? Ever. Ever. And will never, ever break a promise. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, I am with you. Isn't that just a great part of this verse? I wonder if we just could, we can memorize that, correct? How many can memorize that phrase? Fear not, for I am with you. Can you do that? Because I'm going to ask you next week. I think everybody can memorize that. Fear not. Who is I? God. Am sometimes with you. I'm with you in the hard times. No, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God. I will the promises that God has made, the ones that have completed, and how can I rest and gain strength on his promises that haven't been fulfilled yet? How is that possible? You're telling me to gain strength from promises that God made that haven't been fulfilled yet? How can I possibly do that? Because he has never broken a promise. And if he has never broken a promise, what does that tell me about the promises to come? If he's never broken one, he will never break one. I can gain strength from it. Wouldn't it be great if God said something like, here's a promise. Fear not, for I am with you. Wouldn't that be great? That no matter where I was or what I was doing, God was right there. Wouldn't that be great? Because then everything that I'm experiencing, God, oh, that sounds familiar. Everything that I experience, God's right there experiencing with me. Wouldn't it be great if we just had that promise? Fear not. I'm God. And I'm one that seems to say, I'm resting on this one. You'll notice the insert. You got room to write notes, but if you open it up to the middle, I think there's somewhere around 13 there. By the way, I think God has more than 13 promises. It may be that one of these, you go, that's mine. That's mine. It's just a start. Because as we started the first of the year and we had a series on the exchange that took place at the cross, Jesus, for me, I think as you start reading Scripture, all these promises are going to start coming is, God is God and God is a God of promise. Cling to it. It's going to give you strength. I just give you a disclaimer. This was one of the shortest sermons, and we'll go to finish. I don't like cutting into Sunday school, but I think God's teaching now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, time. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, through what? Through these promises, through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now tell me how important promise God's promises are. By his divine power has given to us all things. That means all things. By which we have given great and exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. I can tell you this. Has God ever lived a day defeated? No, he has never ever lived a day defeated. Well, what about Jesus on the cross? That was defeat, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. Matter of fact, you talk about stomping on Satan, he got stomped on that day. God has never spent a day in defeat. And if I can live in his divine nature, what does that tell me? I never have to live a day in defeat. Look at the promises God has given. If you're looking at these promises and you're going, woe is me, you're in trouble. That should be lifting us up. Gain strength by the promises that God has given. Number three. Daily strength is gained through action. And let me put another word there, slash. Daily strength is gained through ministry. We'll just happen to go back here because I think it was probably just happen chance. Philippians chapter 4. Not happen chance either. Okay? Is God in control? Is God in control of all? Okay. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. This is a verse we may even have memorized. You may not have to turn there because you have it memorized. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many know that verse? You got it memorized. Not only do you have it memorized, but you know where it comes from. Okay. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So how can I be strengthened? I'm strengthened through Christ. But look at this verse, because I'm thinking maybe we have this memorized, but there is some interesting stuff in this tiny little verse. Verse 13, the first word is, the first word in Philippians 4:13 is I, which means me. Look at it. That's what it says. It says, I, me, this guy. You could take your finger and point it right at you. I. So what? I can do all things. Now look at what it says. That's me. I. Me. Me can do. But what does the verse say? It says, I can do all things. So tell me, what is it that you can't do? That's quite interesting, because we have already discussed and already taught about the servant and how he invested. It was because he knew the master so well, he knew how he would invest. So what the servant knew was the very nature of the master. How can I do all things? Can I do all things? I can do all things if it is in the nature of God. Can God sin? He can't sin. If I'm in the nature of God, what does that tell me about my sin life? Is it going to say it's a promise I'll never sin again? No, it tells me that I can defeat sin. You can't do what's not in the nature of God. This is talking about the nature of God. Notice who the strength comes through. It doesn't come through mankind. It comes through God himself. I can do all things through him, or through Christ who strengthens me. I means I. All means all things. What I see in this verse is this. I think there has to come a point in our Christian life where we stop being on the defense. I think we spend a lot of our life waiting for Satan to come at us, and then now I got to play defense. Why isn't it, if I can do all things, why am I not in it, that I defeat? I think Peter, you can tell me if I'm wrong, wasn't it Peter who made it? He said, you are the Christ. And right after that, Peter, you didn't get that. It come from God. And then he goes into this about death and Hades and the gates. And it's not a picture of defending, but it's a picture of going out into the world on offense. I wonder what we Christians would be like if we went on the offense instead of always being on the defense. I can do all things. If I can do all things, I can't just be on defense. Satan, you're in my way. You're out of here. When we step up, and if we have all power and authority that God has given us, there should be no doubt, Satan, you're out of my way. Get out. Don't come back. You're out of my way. I can do. Notice that word. It says, I can do all things. I can do. So strength is gained by what we do. Amen? Why aren't we doing? Why aren't we as Christians doing all things? Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Really? If you're in the divine nature, you're going to know what to do. If you're that close to God, you know what he would do in this situation. Doing increases our strength. Because when I do, I'm strengthened by Christ. I think we sit around and I think we wait on this audible voice of God. I need you. And we go, okay, when God speaks to me like that, I'll do it. But what do you do with the rest of what God says? I think we're too quick to say this. I can't. Has that ever been the response when somebody comes up to you, the pastor, and says, hey, we need, you know what comes back most? I can't. You're missing an opportunity to be strengthened too, by the way, because when you step up and you take the role of a teacher, I could tell you what's going to happen. I could tell you this, I guarantee it. If you step up and become a teacher, you're going to be praying more. You're going to be in God's word more. I could tell, that's the way it is. I could tell you that's going to happen. That to me seems like a good thing. But when we're approached, here's what we do. When I hear God speak to me, I'll do it. No, if you know the divine nature of God, you can do all things. I can't. What are you telling God? What are you telling God? Because that verse just said this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do that. Well, then what are you telling God? You're not God. Because he says, I could do all things. Here's another answer. And it may be worse than I can't. I won't. Would you be willing to do this? I won't do that. You mean you won't do that? I won't do that. I can't do it. I won't do it. Have you ever heard the word iniquity means rebellion? When God says, I can do all, when God gives this verse and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and you say, I can't and I won't, what are you telling God? You're rebelling against God. And the thing is, we can be strengthened by serving God and by doing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in doing all that I do. Maybe the reason that we don't do for God is that we're doing too much for our kids, our spouse, our work, our tea time. So we're so involved in the world that we don't have time to do for the Lord. And are you tired, Christian? Are you tired of being insecure and unsure? Are you tired of it? Every time you turn around, it seems like you get pasted by Satan. The world's just beating me up this week. Well, it seems odd because Jesus said, I have overcome this world. We should be beating the world up. I don't think God wants us to walk around being defeated. It just doesn't seem that that's God. I am a child of Almighty God. Are you? Now let's do it with some enthusiasm because this is God. I am a child of Almighty God. That seems to me that I can walk around without being defeated any day. If I am a child of God, if I am a child of Almighty God, I have to be walking in tremendous power. Why ain't I? Well, maybe I need to be strengthened up. Maybe my prayer life needs to increase. Maybe I need to grab some of those promises coming from God and cling to them. And maybe I need to be doing for the Master. God has never lived. Amen. One way that I find tremendous time with the Lord, being in the presence of the Lord. And we do it every Sunday. Well, that's going to turn into a habit. Remember the Dick Rubin series, great teacher. And he says, well, if communion becomes a habit, what about our prayer life? Our prayer life would be a habit then. Scripture says, as often as you do it. Amen?